Mark chapter 11. I just want to quote one quick thing in Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, I said this last week. I don't know which service I said it in, but it's all working together now. You don't have faith in the word. You believe the word, but have faith in God. Now, let me show you what I mean before someone gets up and walks out. Go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Now, Jesus said, have faith in God, right?
Yes.
All right. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is the critical issue here? The critical issue is that you're going to have a need. See, we're so determined to look at the pseudo-positive, the false positive, that we're forgetting the optimum subject. God is the object here. He's the one that's going to meet your need. But the subject here is that you're going to have a need. So therefore, I believe the Bible. I'm going to have need in my life, not a need, which is a constant thing. He says, but God will supply what I need according to his riches, not according to my understanding. You with me? All right, let's see if we can centralize this truth. Today we're going to go into the most difficult concept of your faith. And then the subsequent messages will be in support of this. The most difficult concept of your faith is trusting God in time of need. Now, I'm not talking about money, because you can get money. You can borrow money. You can get money. That's not an issue. Money's not an issue. See, it's only an issue when you don't know how to get it, but it's there. You can get it. America is the land of opportunity. You can get money. People make money off of the most ridiculous things. A couple of brothers started a business just doing chocolate-covered strawberries, fancy, making $6,000 a week. We're sitting around here asking God for money, and God is saying, stop asking me for money. Start asking me for ideas. The money will come when the idea hatches. In fact, some of you get ideas, but you're afraid to run with them because you surround yourself with people with no faith. And as long as you sit on an idea, God's going to wind up giving that idea to somebody else. Because as a people, we are not prone to support or help others with their ideas. Let me move on. I thought we could get away with this because I knew the crowd would be lower, and I thought those who come out would really be, you know, ready to move to the higher stuff. But I can't. Praise God. This is all right. Let's go on. Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. Now watch this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here's what it teaches. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. 3, 5, and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. They really go together. I don't understand why the translator made it two separate verses. But it really goes together because here's what he's saying. When you put your trust in the Lord, he is, and don't try to figure out what's going on. Just acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. See, our problem when we see separate verses is that we have a tendency to stop the thought. So here's what happens. People will quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. The verse isn't made to stand on its own. It's not made to stand on its own because then you have to acknowledge him. And in essence, what Solomon is teaching is that he will tell you what to do during the negative situation. Now watch how this shatters your worldview. As a Christian, you develop a view of God and how God fits into your lifestyle. This is why in Pentecost, we strive for life application more than theological understanding. Because theological understanding can bring you into bondage. But if you don't know how to apply what you learn, then you walk around with theological understanding, but you don't have the ability to make it work on a day-to-day basis. Jesus did not teach theology. Look through every message he taught in the scriptures. He used parables. He used earthly illustrations. He used the things that they were comfortable in understanding to deliver the spiritual truth. One of my favorite references is when Jesus wanted to teach the heavenly example of faith, he uses birds and flowers. All right? Now, why? Because he knew that the people would understand birds and flowers. Can you imagine Jesus standing up and saying, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so what in the world are you talking about? But he said, look at the birds. If God takes care of them, what makes you think he won't take care of you? You hear what I'm saying? And even in Proverbs, he says, consider the ant, and I'll throw in the squirrel. You think the squirrel didn't know this was coming? He went out gathering more acorns. His tail became more bushy. He began to read the signs. And that's why you don't see him scampering around like you normally would, because they're safely tucked away. The animal kingdom prepares for this. The bears develop more body fat. And the polar bear goes to sleep. We're the only species that doesn't prepare for what's inevitable. And that's why everybody's having conniptions about this weather. See, we thought that the winters we were having for the last 3 years were the norm. They were the exception. And so when the norm came, we run out of salt, we run out of shovels. People are, you know, I don't know what to do. Kids don't even know what school is anymore. I mean, it's just, it's a terrible, terrible tragedy. The news and the weather, I'm sick of it. When I was a child, it was snowing. You go. Now it takes the whole day as we sit there. We've got 27 reporters. Who cares what's going on? You sitting there all day just watching it. Put Popeye back on. The stores are crowded. We ain't never getting milk and bread again. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? I'm going to be snowed in. Why? Because we are not like the animals. I don't care how much snow falls. It's going to melt. Because we have three other seasons where the snow can't exist. So here's what you do. I'm going to tell you how you get by this. And this is where my pragmatism comes in. Save your vacation and go south or go to the Caribbean when the winter comes. Don't sit up north and complain. Go on a cruise. Save your money. Say, all right, I know it's going to be cold in January and February. I'm going on a cruise. I'm getting out of here because it's going to come. You see what I'm saying? So when you look at the things that God is doing, stop asking him to make a way. He already did. Faith in God says he already gave me a way out. Why are we having all of this anxiety about things that are normal? Why do your children drive you to despair? It's normal. I'm going to tell you why. Because you drove your parents to despair. My mother used to laugh at me when Shanina used to drive me to the end of my sanity. She said, how's it feel? I'm like, oh, she's getting on my nerves. She said, I wish I had taped them many times I said that about you. Why? Because God knows you're going to have bad things happen. Listen to me carefully. The greatest faith is not believing God to multiply your fishes and loaves. That's not the greatest faith. That's nothing. Because Philippians 4 said God will give you what you need. The greatest faith is believing when you're going through bad stuff that he's still God. It's hard to call him good when something negative has happened. Why? Because there's not a one of us alive that hasn't hit something in our lives where we've made this statement. God, you could have stopped that if you wanted to. You didn't have to let that happen. So what do we do? How do we handle it? Let's look at this. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? To acknowledge means to give him his due and giving you guidance. You hear what I'm saying? Now, God gave us a number of gifts and talents, two separate things. Now, within the context of my talent or special ability, I may want to do something that is completely tied into that ability. And so, therefore, I may want to just do it without talking to God. Here's a perfect example. If God calls you into ministry, pulls you into a preaching ministry, there is the opportunity to preach at other places. Seldom do we find preachers acknowledging God, because they, a lot of times there is the belief that if someone asks me to come, then that's the Lord opening the door. So based on their gift and calling, they tend to just walk through that open door. Seldom does a preacher say, well, let me see if God wants me to go there. Because one of the things I've learned in my ministry walk is that every open door is not from God. But if I don't acknowledge him, Father, do you want me to go to that church? Father, do you want me to go to that place and deliver the message? Because as far as I know, they may be an apostate church. And maybe a church that has rejected God, but just wants me to come because there's a large congregation of people that will come with me. And please know that we get those kinds of requests. Can you bring your choir and congregation? No, we have service. But what I will do is just give you a check and I'll come by myself. Oh, well, one brother even said to me when he sent me the letter to come, he said, and this is the budget that we have for this service. I said, I won't be there. You can't use me and Bethel to fund your budget. Come on. So what do? Acknowledge him in all of your ways. Why? Because bad things are going to happen to you. And I need you to separate God from the bad things. And also, now this is going to be the most difficult part. And you must also separate you from the bad thing. Just because a bad thing is happening doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Now your faith is being challenged. Then you run into Job's friends. What did you do? Why is this happening to you? And did you ever notice that when something bad happens, first words out of your mouth are usually condemning or inquisitive? Here, somebody gets sick, right? They get the flu. You probably weren't dressed properly. You had on a little 10-cent jacket. You didn't have a hat on your head. You see how there's this constant need to affix blame? Well, my wife and I decided we were going to separate. Well, what happened? Why? Does that bring justification? In October of 1992, I had a brand new car. It was 3 weeks old. 3 weeks. My first brand new car had 3 miles on it when I took delivery. I was driving up 309 to go to Target World to shoot my pistol. And on the way up to 309, I stopped at a red light. And as I looked in the rearview mirror, this BMW came barreling in on me. And a young man was sitting behind the wheel, because I saw him first, only one person, and he smashed right into the back of my car. I mean, he did over $13,000 worth of damage. After he hit me, I looked again. My car spun around on 309. I was in the northbound lane. He hit me, spun me over into the southbound lane during rush hour. And there were no cars coming. So now, instead of going north, I'm facing south. Car just tore up. After he hit me, he's still in the northbound lane. Then there's a passenger who's sitting up in his car. When he hit me, It was just one person in his car. After he hit me, the passenger sat up. That's why he hit me. And he said that at the deposition. Now, when I came home, when I came home, my brother called me up because I guess the word got to him that I had an accident. He called me up. He says, "Eric, you all right?" "Yeah, I'm fine." I said, "I'm just a little sore, but I'm okay." He said, "Did you go to the doctor?" "Yeah, we went, did all things we were supposed to do." He said, "How are you getting around?" I said, "Well, my insurance company, they got me a rental car, and my car's in the shop. They're not going to total it." They said, "Because it was so new, they'll just go ahead and fix it, so it'll be in there for 6 weeks." He said, "Well, you okay?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where were you going? What difference does it make?" I said, "I was going to gun range. See, that's why you got hit." I said, "But I had praise music on in the car." You see what I'm saying? We have the tendency to affix blame. Every time something goes wrong in your life, you think, "What did you do wrong? Is there a secret sin?" You spend your entire time, instead of praising God in the thing, you try to find out why you're going through. But I want to stand before you and tell you the why is not significant. The why is not significant. It's what should you do. God will let the why be known later. But right now, the response should be, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So what? Instead of me looking for why I got hit, I say to God, "Thank you that when he hit me and drove me in the other lane, there were no cars coming. Thank you that he didn't sever my spinal cord. Thank you that my car didn't burst into flames. Thank you that I was still able to walk. Thank you that Sister Lambert didn't get killed. Thank you. See, so many things to be thankful for. The why wasn't important. This is what faith says. Faith says, ignore the why. Why? God said he'll give you what you need, and in all your ways acknowledge him. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, there'll be some Christian who will inevitably say, "Well, see, maybe God didn't want you to get that car." All right, well, brothers and sisters, if I serve a God who I testify is omnipotent, then why can't he stop me? Let me show you a passage that we're going to need to spend some time in this one. We'll be out in time, so you can go play in the snow. Watch. It ain't soft anymore, it's ice. But it'll melt. In Job chapter 1, now this is important to your faith walk, because you need to understand, America fought in World War I, then again in World War II, then we were pulled into the Korean conflict, carefully avoiding a declaration of war so we wouldn't bring the Russians and the Red China armies into it. Then after Korea, we fought in the Vietnam conflict, again, careful to avoid a declaration of war so we wouldn't bring in the communists who were there anyway. And then after Vietnam, we did Afghanistan. We did all these other little skirmishes, but careful to avoid declarations of war that we had in World War I and World War II. So with all of these things going on, now, the closest we had come to a nuclear conflict was during those 10 days of the Cuban Missile Crisis, Russia had placed missiles in Cuba that could hit up as far as Kansas, Missouri. And so President Kennedy at the time was going back and forth with Nikita Khrushchev, and that was the closest we had ever come. Our military went to DEFCON 2. One more DEFCON, we would have been in war. And so it was the most tumultuous time in the history of our country since World War II. It was before the Vietnamese conflict, but this was since World War II. We were on the threshold, I mean that close, to coming to nuclear conflict. God was in control, because the book of Revelation teaches that the nuclear conflict is going to be limited, but it can't come until after the church is gone.
Peter even agrees with that. So God intervenes in something that was rapidly escalating out of control. Throughout the history of this nation, and I dare say the world, you will find the divine intervention of God. He keeps things from escalating too far. Amen. Now, what you must understand as a believer is John 10:10. Jesus says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It is the devil's primary purpose to kill. And we're going to see this in Revelation. If you remember, when he opens the first seal, the rider comes out on the white horse, deception. And following deception comes the rider on the red horse, war. There are approximately over 7 billion people in the world today. The Bible declares that during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there are going to be so many people killed. In fact, Jesus says later, for the second 3.5, he said, if that 3.5 years doesn't come to an end, no flesh will be saved. That's how awesome it's going to be from the plagues, from the wars, from the things that are going on. Violence today. I'm doing this to show you a principle. In the book of Ephesians, go there with me real quick. I just need you to see something because I'm going to stretch your faith today, okay? We got time. We here now. Amen. You'll get your parking space. You probably got your chair in it. But you know, let me tell you something. Times have changed. People don't respect your chair no more. In the old days, you could put a trash can there. Folk would just go past it. Today, they move your stuff. I know some of you are going, come on, Bishop, hurry up and get done, because I got to go back home and get my parking space. Let me tell you something. Ooh, God, let me tell you something. Do you know that your God is Lord over the parking space? Now, this is going to stretch your faith, but let me tell you something. If Philippians 4:19, God knows you need a parking space. Watch. But he don't necessarily know that you need one in front of your door. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Very few people I ever told about this. Sister Lambert and I were in a service, and the preacher stood up, and he asked for a sacrificial offering. And I just gave it. I looked at her, and I said, I'm going to give him the gas bill money. And, you know, Sister Lambert was one who never challenged me when I decided to take a move of faith. I knew she wasn't in agreement with it, but I'm the head. So I gave the gas bill money, and we gave it in that offering. And the preacher said, those of you that give it, God is going to bless you in ways you never thought possible. And I thought, okay, so how do you translate that? You walk out thinking God's going to do something like give you a bunch of money. Or he's going to give you, you know, something tangible. Let me tell you what God did for 3 winters. 3. Prior to every significant snowstorm, my car was parked in front of my house. Now, you might say that don't mean nothing, but I lived on a small street. In fact, the joke in our house was, every time I got a parking space in front of my house, we knew it was going to be significant snow. Now, that might not mean anything to you because you're thinking he should have sent you a bag of money. Nope. Didn't have to. That meant a lot to me. See? So when you thank God for small stuff, if you can't give him thanks for that convenience, because I could have been a half mile away. All right, wrong church. I need to go to a storefront church. People who appreciate God. Watch this. In Ephesians chapter 6. Now go with me now because I need you to change your concept. In Ephesians chapter 6. See, that's what faith is. Faith is understanding that when I obey God, when he gives back to me, it could be something small. Here, let me give you another one. Every January, I got tonsillitis for 5 years. 5 years in a row. Every second week of January, my tonsils inflamed.
And my mother was a nurse, and she swore, I'm never going to let any of my children get their tonsils out. She thought that was a useless, painful operation, and she never let us get it out. And I couldn't swallow. They would almost be closed every year. I was sitting in service one day, and again, the servant of God said, God wants you to give. He wants you to give as the Spirit of the Lord directs you. And God directed me to give. I worked overtime that Saturday, and he said, give your overtime money. I gave my overtime money. This is 2014. Listen to me. I have not had the flu, a cold, a sore throat since 1987. My doctor said to me when I went for my regular checkup, he said, Mr. Lambert, we're going to give you a flu shot. I said, for what? He said, to keep you from getting the flu. I said, God's keeping me from getting the flu. He said, well, that's not scientific. I said, no, it's not. It's faith. And I have not had a flu shot. Why? Because when you have faith in God, God will give me something. You know how much money I save from not having to get flu medicine and cold medicine? I haven't had NyQuil in this body since 1986. So you see, again, God didn't drop money at my feet. He didn't put a bag of money at the bottom of my bed. He just kept me from getting sick. I have not had the flu or a cold. Are you hearing me? That's what Exodus teaches. He says, I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. Hallelujah. Boy, that make you want to holler, don't it? This is the God we serve. The God says, listen, if you obey me, he said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I'll keep you from getting sick. So all that money you would have been given the doctor, you can now put in your own pocket. Why? Because you obeyed me when I told you to. Let me tell you something. Your body does not have to succumb to arthritis. It does not have to succumb to dementia. It does not have to succumb to cataracts. It does not have to succumb to physical illness. If you do what God tells you, he said, I'll keep these diseases off of you, for I am the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. So you can renounce the sickness. I don't care if it's in your gene pool. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I don't have to get diabetes. I don't have to get those things. I'm a new creature in Christ. Now, I know the more pragmatic of you are saying, well, Bishop, what if it comes? All right, I'm going to teach you what to do. See, because the devil, he don't care about your faith. Let me show you something. The Bible said we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And it says that we should understand his methods. Or the better translation for the word method is schemes. Understand his schemes. I like New York City. I like going up there. I like shopping. I mean, they got good electronic stuff on 42nd Street. Oh, yeah, you can get some good electronic stuff. Just have to know how to barter. See? So you go on up there. Anyway, and then there's always a guy up there playing the card game. Guess where the ace of diamonds is? Now, I never play because I don't gamble. And I don't gamble because of the satanic involvement. I don't gamble because I'm cheap and I just don't like losing money. But people are playing. See, they're playing on chance. And you're never going to beat him. Oh, he'll let you win the first couple hands to build up. But it's like going to Vegas. You're going to lose because the odds are always for the house. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you have learned that lesson the hard way. Amen. Because when you boxed it, it came back square. But understand, you realize where all this stuff's coming from. Why shouldn't Christians gamble? Because it operates on demons of chance. In other words, gambling is a perversion of your faith. Since the devil is not a creator, he is not an originator, he's a duplicator, he's a thief. He takes what God has and perverts it. Listen, the devil can't create love, so he messed it up and he took love, and the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is lust. Why? Because love is you-centered, lust is me-centered. When I'm driven by lust, I am perverting love. Are you with me? So what the devil did was he took the love of God, which tells me to give of myself to the people of God and to God. And he says, no, what are you getting out of it? So our relationships are now based upon what a person can do for me. Watch. You will get angry or become angry with a person when they don't do what you've asked them to do. In some cases, you may even try to sever the relationship because a person hasn't done what you've wanted them to do. Therefore, the relationship has now moved into lust. And how many times have you fallen out with God because he has not answered your prayer request? Let me enlighten you right now. There are three ways God answers you. Yes, no, wait. And then there is the consummate answer of ignoring you. Jesus typifies all of those answers in the Gospels. We have the times where the Bible says the man came to Jesus and he said to him, my servant is at home. The centurion said, my servant is at home sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. That's a yes, right? That's a yes. Yeah. And he said, no, you don't have to come. Then there was the time when Jesus, the lady was coming and she said, heal me. Jesus said, no, healing is the children's bread. I can't give that to you. That's a no. And then there's a time when he just ignored the Phoenician. She just laying there, and the Bible said he didn't even answer her. He ignored her. Oh, the height of arrogance. Just ignore. But I got news. When you read in the Bible, every time God ignores you, it's because he's getting ready to do it. He wants to see if your faith will help you stand. And what happened when he ignored that woman? The Bible says she fell down into worship because somebody told her, if you worship him, he'll answer you. He'll give you. Oh my God, saints of God, don't take, listen, when you don't hear from God, you ought to start rejoicing because he's setting you up for a blessing. Go to praising him like you lost your mind. Then there is the hardest answer of all, which is wait. And now we have to try to understand what the wait is for, because the wait goes into many different dimensions. God will tell you to wait while he prepares you. Then he'll tell you to wait while he prepares the answer. Then he'll tell you to wait while he prepares the people to receive the new you that you're going to become after you get the answer, because the folk that are with you now can't handle what you're about to become and they'll wind up hating you. So he has to get them to wait. Oh my God. See, that's what happened with Joseph. God gave Joseph a vision, and Joseph took it to people who weren't able to handle the new Joseph. Because Joseph said, my sheaf was high up and yours were bowing. They couldn't handle it. But later on, baby, it came to pass. Why? Because now they were equipped. They were broken. Stop trying to make people accept what God has made you. God will send people in your life that'll see what you are, that'll love what you are, and stand by you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Ah. God help me. God help me. See, this requires faith. This requires faith. This requires faith. I was walking the beach. I like to go to the beach and go out and walk on the beach when the sun is just coming up. That's my time. Even in my home, I have a vision chair. It's a prayer vision chair. And I put it right on the eastern side of my house so I catch the sun when it's coming up in the morning. And I sit there and I look at it. I greet God. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Oh, talk to me. And see, oh, that's why I told my secretary, I don't want any appointments before 12 because the morning belongs to God. Oh, why? Because it's a new day. And God, I need your direction for the day. Many trials and tests are going to come today. But if I spend that morning with you, are you hearing me? Woo! 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 So I'm walking the beach and the sun is just coming up. And you can hear the seagulls. You know, you're walking and the sand is getting in between your toes. And you're walking and the water is just praising God. You hear the water praising God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, it's just, and you're just walking with God. You're just walking with God. You're just walking with God. And he starts speaking to me. You hear what I'm saying? And during those quiet moments, he reveals to you who you are. He don't mean for you to leave the beach and run and tell everybody, because the people can't receive. That's why Jesus, that's why I said, stay out the Gospels unless you're grown. That's why Jesus never told people that he was the Son of God. He knew it would make everybody mad. They would ask him, he said, what do you think? There were a few instances where he said, it is he who stands before you. Or when he read the scripture out of Isaiah, he said, today this passage is fulfilled in your ears. There was only one or two times where he said, I am he. Why? Because he knew the people couldn't hear it. They couldn't even deal with the miracles.
As long as John was out of jail, this is the Lamb of God. But when he got in prison, go ask if he's the one. Why? Because trouble always makes you doubt what you know. You laying up in the hospital. Now the doctor's got you hooked up to stuff. And you laying there, God, where are you? He said, you wouldn't ask me that question if you were running around doing the electric slide on the dance floor. You don't ask me where I am when you're doing, you know, the hokey pokey. No. Why is it that we ask God where he is? God, what's going on when negative stuff comes? Because our faith in him has been tested. Oh, beloved, when everything's working, when your life's going the way you want it to go, when the temperature's 82 degrees, you don't have any doubt. But when it's 6 inches of snow and when the temperature is below zero, now it's, God, where are you? God is the same God. He's the same God who brings the warm weather. He's the same God. And that's why Jesus said, have faith in God. Here's my mind said, God, glory to God. You knew the snow was coming. That's why you made snow blowers. My daughter said to me, she said, Dad, you got enough snow removal and ice melt? I said, baby, I bought my stuff in August. She said, but you didn't know it was going to be like this? I said, no, that's why I purchased 6 bags, 50 pounds each. And I got it when folk didn't think I should. Had my snowblower tuned up in September. I didn't know what it was going to be. Had gas stored up in the car, in the shed long before, waiting just in case. Why? Because I, listen to me, because I believe God. Now, I know you're sitting there going, but wait a minute. If you believe God, why would you prepare for the worst? Because I believe God. Why do you have car insurance if you believe God? Well, I know some of you are going, because the law said so. And if I could get away without having it, No. You have it because you believe God that the devil going to try to kill you. So if he miss, you might as well get paid. Listen, you know why people don't try to shoot mafia bosses? Because if they miss, they know they're going to get killed. It's not the killing of the boss that puts you in trouble. It's if you miss. Y'all better hear me. The devil can't kill you. He just misses. Why? Your life is already hid with Christ in God. So when he misses, this is what happens when the devil misses. He says, uh-oh. We couldn't take him out. We tried to hit him. Look, and here they come in church, dragging that leg. He said, what happened to you? I tore the muscle in my leg. What you doing in church, devil missed? I came in to give God praise. Busted leg and all. Devil tried to shut me down. Help me get down front. Help me get down to the altar. Devil said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? Then when you start praising God, God sends a message to your muscular system. It tells your brain to tell your body, just make that leg stronger. And what the devil meant for evil, God has given you a testimony. You drag that leg in, but you dance your way out because you hit your Ziklag. You hit your negative situation. But faith in God says if God allows it, something's coming out of it. My God! Hey! Listen, sit down. Jesus is Lord of the mountain and Lord of the valley. He addresses both in the song. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul to arrogance, nor sworn deceitfully with his lips. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice, to get to the mountain, I gotta be holy. Hands clean, heart lifted, mouth speaking right. But when I'm in the valley, I'm walking through the valley. Don't stop and take pictures. Keep on walking. Trials come. Keep on walking. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. While you're in the valley, he's the Lord of the valley. This is why Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. Y'all better hear me today. Every bad thing in your life, every negative thing in your life, every trying thing in your life, I want you to enter into a covenant with God this morning and tell him from now on you're going to give him praise. Because if God deserves praise when good things are happening, then he deserves praise when bad things are happening, because it could be worse. Y'all don't hear me. Let me tell you. Listen. Let me tell you about God. Look here in Ephesians 6. I got to get to this. You know what? We just don't see. Let me tell you what's going to happen when you get to heaven. I saved this for Wednesday, but I'm going to give you a preview. When you get to heaven, the Bible said we shall know even as we are known. Now, what's interesting about that passage is from an exegetical point of view, he's saying, yes, I'm going to know Curtis as I know him now. His name won't be Curtis, but I'll know him. I'll know him. Because there's just this connection in the spirit that's just greater than the flesh. That's why God, when you get to heaven, you won't have a wife and you won't have a husband. But your relationship will be so great that you won't miss that love you have for your spouse. See, because the Bible said there won't be any sorrow in heaven. And believe me, if I could not, listen, if you find yourself, I could not imagine seeing Sister Lambert in heaven with less of an affection that I've had for her since I was 14. That wouldn't even make sense. Because then God would force me to lust. If I looked at her in heaven, the same thing that drew me to her when I was 14, if I'm sitting up in heaven praising the Lord and I see her coming up to worship, the same thing that drew me is going to draw me now. And then heaven would have sin and it start all over again. So he can't allow that. So when I see her, I've got to have such a greater God love that I won't miss what I have now.
Amen.
See, and I know, you know, some people going, well, see, you say that, but I ain't never seen you stand up like some other preachers and say, yeah, she the seasoning on my greens, the butter on my grits. No, she ain't the cinnamon in my cornbread. See, we don't do all that foolish stuff. Because a lot of folk who do that stuff, they ain't really getting along. They just doing it to get bigger offerings. Oh, praise the Lord, I just want that two of y'all to go out. Yeah, we don't do all that. I ain't traipsing her up here in front of the church. She don't belong to you. Y'all ain't gonna be. I just got to see Lady Lambert. Leave alone. Lady called me up one day, bringing me a prophetic word. And my God told me to tell you that he put his hand on your wife's life. And she called him to the ministry. I said, no, she ain't. She said, you can't tell God. I said, I ain't telling God, I'm telling you. God didn't call her into the ministry. I said, her ministry is me. And she's in full-time ministry. I ain't going home having no theological conversations. She ain't no co-pastor. That's her ministry, me. Her Bible is the cookbook. It's been changed down through the years. I don't get what she used to give me. She done got to a New Testament now. In the Old Testament, I had fried chicken and ham and greens with oh, Lord have mercy. I had real butter in the Old Testament. Now she ain't got delivered. We in the New Testament now. I don't get fried chicken. I get oven baked and I get more vegetables with no salt now. And she trying to, I want you to be healthy. I'm like, yeah, give me something from the Old Testament. I like the whole Bible. Haven't had a pork chop in 10 years, Miles. The devil is a lie. We're sitting there watching the Food Channel. They were doing different places to get fried chicken. I'm sitting there lusting. I'm ready to divorce. I look over at my wife, look at the chicken. Shanina was there. She said, Mom, just make Dad some chicken, please. Just look at it. Just feel sorry for her. She said, I make it. I put it in the oven. I said, darn oven fried. I want chicken that when you bite into it, the grease run down your arm and form a puddle in your elbow. And she over in the Romans and Philippians. I'm back in Exodus and Leviticus. A sneak cake into the house now. What's in that bag? Nothing. Go to Reader's and get sugar-free water ice. That's just a sin before God. That's like being filled with the Holy Ghost and not talking in tongues. What's the sense? But that's her ministry now. So when you get to heaven, it's going to be greater than what you had here. God is not going to let me go to heaven and be disappointed. Oh, my. No. So cheer up. I know some of you are like, I sure hope we can be together in heaven. You're not. You'll see him and say, hey, how's it going? Good life. Shalom.
Amen.
But watch this, because Paul's trying to make this point here. That is so critical for your journey. I travel all over. I go to various places. I don't care about the environment that I'm in. My street sense, what I learned in Philadelphia, growing up in neighborhoods, running with street gangs, doing what boys do, that never turns off. In fact, it becomes more acute when I'm away because I'm someplace else and I can't do what I would do if I'm home. So I have to be, I'm a little more resolved when I'm away. It's like you feel it. There's an anticipation. I'm not looking for things to go wrong, but In my mind, I'm reasoning, just in case. I never sit with my back to the door at a restaurant. When Sister Lambert and I go to a restaurant, she always takes the seat with her back to the door because she knows if I'm facing the door, she's safe. She will tell the waiter or the waitress or the hostess, whoever it is, he doesn't sit with his back to the door. Why? I'm aware too many good men have died sitting their backs to doors. So I'm aware of that. Do I trust God? Yes. That's why I trust God. We'll talk about that some other time. But see, trusting God doesn't mean the absence of preparation. It's realizing that God gave you the sense of preparation. That's why you trust Him. So anyway, you go around and I do these things. When I fly, I look at everybody that walks in. I like to sit at the front of the plane. Why? So I can see everybody. I get a cup of hot tea when I first sit down, or I bring it on with me. If it's a short flight, I bring it on with me. Why? Because I don't trust people. I trust God. I don't know who's going to come on there, but everybody's going to get tea if they don't act right.
See, I'm not sitting there with my eyes closed like some people. Praise the Lord. I'm just meditating. I learned to pray with my eyes open because I don't know who's coming on there. So why? What are you doing? Because Ephesians 6 tells me that there is a devil in four distinct areas. Paul tells you about this. He says here, he says, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. That means your battle is not with humans, but against, he starts off with principalities. Now, principalities are the highest level. What Paul does is he reverses the order. And he says, the principalities. You and I will not come in contact with principalities on this level, because they are high. That's the whole purpose, listen carefully, to the intercessory prayer ministry. That's why people who are intercessory prayer, praying people, they get hit harder than everybody else because they are doing battle in the principality area. Watch. When a person who is an intercessor tells you that they've seen you in victory, it is a prophetic statement. You're not in victory when they see you in it. You're still catching hell because you're three layers down from where they're doing battle. So when they say to you, God told me to tell you to be strong because this is almost over. It may take another 2 years. So what does the devil do? He floods intercessory ministries with people who can't pray. Now, he never hits them because he wants to keep them in the ministry to clog up the communication. So those people are always talking stupid stuff. See, this is how you know. People who are in intercessory prayer ministries that really aren't in the principality realm are always talking about God going to give you a car, God going to give you a job, God going to get... That's baby stuff. People who are in intercession, they're doing battle on that level of principality. They come to you and say things like, God is opening up heaven for you to get closer to him. God is moving you into a different position. God is sweeping the atmosphere. They see things on a level that most people can't even understand. And then people who are true intercessors are weird because they don't go to anything. You won't find them at picnics. You won't find them playing volleyball. You won't find them doing that because that principality warfare is so all-inclusive that it affects their very life. And the devil's always trying to keep them out of position. He hits their body regularly. He comes against them. And when they get to a level, people who are really intercessors have to get to a level where they learn to keep going through the pain. Because they know that eventually, as Daniel prayed in the principality, he said, the angel that came to him said, I had to get help from Michael. And Daniel kept praying. And so when that intercessor keeps praying, they pray till God sends help to get the answer through to the other person. So most of us don't deal in principalities. Principalities hit government leaders. Principalities touch mayors, senators, congressmen. When unrighteous legislation is enacted, that comes from principalities. Principalities affect leaders. And when you're an intercessor dealing in principalities, your prayers work on the leader. Intercessors, listen, intercessors aren't praying that God save souls. Because souls aren't won in the principality area. Intercessors pray that God takes care of the leader. That God shields the leader. Because they understand that the focus of the ministry comes from God through the leader. And if the leader is smitten, if the leader is beaten, if the leader is destroyed, then the sheep will be scattered. Amen. True intercessors ain't praying for foolish stuff. We getting together and pray that God give us a kitchen. Yeah.
And listen carefully. True intercessors are few and far between. Don't fool yourself. Everybody in an intercessory ministry is not a real intercessor. They pray, but they're not real intercessors because they can't handle battle. They're talking about, I need to take some time off. You ain't no intercessor. I need to take some time off. Well, so do I then. Well, you can't because God has need of you. I couldn't be here without the intercessors. That's the whole story behind Exodus, where Moses tells Joshua, you go out, get some men to fight against Amalek. I'm going to intercede. And the Bible says he didn't even ask for anyone to go with him. But Aaron and Hur went with him. And they were not even assigned to go. But true intercessors stand with the leader without being asked. The Bible said they saw when his hands were growing weary. And they got him a rock to sit on. And then one stood on each hand and lifted it. They said, we ain't going to let this battle end. We know you're just a man and you can get weary, but we are going to hold up your hand. See, the devil doesn't want you to understand how important your role is in lifting up my hands.